stool. Now we're ready to go. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back. Feel free to keep it if you don't have one. Wednesday was good. Wednesday was good. So if you weren't here, you can catch it. The replay ones, and we'll be putting it up along with the notes there. So try to get a hold of that because, you know, it's Jesus' letter to the church, and it's definitely a letter to us today, not only as a church, but as individuals as well. So it's a very, very important teaching, one of the most important parts of Revelation. People are always interested in the signs and wonders and all these things. And it's like, well, you know, there's a letter that Jesus wrote to the seven different churches, and, you know, that's kind of important. So more important than the other things, in my opinion. The other stuff's good, too. But anyway, we're marching through Colossians. We're about to end chapter 3. And if you remember kind of the pattern of this four-chapter book or letter, if you will, it was written by Paul while he was in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. So as we march through Acts, we end up with Paul in prison in Rome, and he sits down and he writes all of these letters, or a good chunk of the letters that he writes to the churches. This is a letter to the church that Paul had never visited. He'd never been there before. He didn't plant it. It was nothing of his work. But he received this report of how the church was doing, and this letter back to them was a response to that report. Chapter 1 is all about the superiority, or the preeminence, we say, of Jesus. That's an important fact, because sometimes, especially as we looked at Revelation on Wednesday, right, as we looked at the first letter to the church of Ephesus, their condemnation there, hey, you got something to work on, hey, I have this against you, was that they left their first love, that they left their desire of devotion to God. And that's so important. And Colossians kind of ties into that a little bit, because he is above all. He is the creator. He is in control of everything. In fact, that letter to the church of Ephesus, he says, hey, I've got the stars in my hand as I walk among the candlesticks, right? He's walking among the church and totally in control as to what's going on. So important, because he is the preeminent one. He is above everything else. We have to remember that as Christians, because sometimes we want to put our acts, our works, our traditions, our religion, our other things, and we say, that's more important. That's more important. However, in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus told Martha, hey, it's really good that you're working, but what Mary's doing sitting at my feet, that's more important. And that's a paraphrase there. So it's so important to understand that he is above everything. He is the supreme. Then you move into chapter 2, and because of that, we have freedom. We have freedom against the law. Now, whenever we say this, people usually go to that extreme of going, oh, well, you say the law is worthless then. If it's just about the grace of Jesus, then we don't need the law. We can sin like crazy. Paul says, uh-uh. He says, if you have that attitude, then you're trodding under feet, right? You're trampling, you're stomping down the gospel of grace. In fact, you should understand that when you do fall short, when you do mess up and do violate the law of God, right, you're personally attacking what Jesus did on the cross, right? That he died for you. And what you're saying is, I don't care, okay? And that should hurt you. Now, the truth of the matter is we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. But how does that affect us? Do we go, oh, well, it doesn't matter, right? Lord, forgive me. Your blood washes away. Well, then you're trodden underfoot. Versus, oh, man, Lord, I failed. I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry, right? See the two total different responses. We're going to sin. There's no doubt about it. We're going to sin, but how you respond. And your desire is that you don't want to sin against God. So the more it hurts you emotionally, personally, the more you kind of stay away from it. You think about it. And I boil it down and make it super simple for you. And I say, when you're faced with that temptation, I want you to ask yourself a question. Which one do I love more? Do I love the sin, the gratification of the flesh, or whatever this is going to give me, or do I love God more? And just ask yourself that question and then make your decision. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the law is very important, right? But Jesus is above the law, and we're not restrained by the law in order to gain access into heaven. We're not restrained by a religious system. And that is a big, big battle. Even for some Christians who have been Christians for a long, long time, still struggle with this. They still struggle with, well, I have to do this. Well, why? You always ask that question, why? Well, I'm going to disappoint God. Nope. God already knows. He already knows, right? Well, I've got to do it to prove myself. No. I got to do it because I'm compelled by love. Oh, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. So then we move on to chapter 3, and we see, because of these things, how do we live, right? Because Jesus is the supreme, right? We have freedom. And then how do I live? And we get into that very important context that mirrors Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, husbands, wives, and we went through all that. We went through all that, right? And we understand the biggest takeaway from that is that spiritual issues are the most important thing. When you're fighting in your marriage, you're not warring against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. When husbands and wives attack each other, it's a spiritual battle. When children disobey their parents, it's a spiritual battle. We learn that this is the most important thing. You see, how I act to my wife is a commandment to God. How my wife acts towards me is a commandment from God. So regardless of whether I deserve it, she is told to do it because God said so. Whether she deserves my love doesn't matter. I have to do it because God told me to. Children, we obey our parents because our parents just deserve it. No, because we are told to by God. And guess where we're going next? Employees. It doesn't say employees, it says slaves. Well, yes, it's the modern day context. And if we're talking about the employee, then the other side of that coin is what? The employer. So that's what we're going to look at today. So if you'd open up to, I almost said Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 1, verse, or chapter 4, excuse me, verse 1. 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. The masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, it's pretty much identical. However, when we get into this kind of with all of your heart, right, we'll probably jump over there because it does have a little bit more explanation to that. But it's a very interesting topic. Now, every problem in marriage is a spiritual issue, yes? Somebody's not obeying the Lord. That's the bottom line. When people come to me and they go, hey, we got problems in our marriage, we can come down to Ephesians or Colossians and go, husbands, are you doing this? Wives, are you doing this? And you know what happens? Yeah, but nothing. right? It doesn't matter. You are to do this because the Lord told you to. The Lord did not say, husbands, love your wives as long as your wives are respecting you and doing what you are telling them to do. It doesn't say that, does it? Everybody agree upon that? I know you don't like it, right? And I told Dennis, I think it's about time for some plexiglass because people are going to start throwing things at me. That's okay, I can duck. Just be careful because I throw back. Guys, I'm telling you, every single time, it boils down to you are not obeying the Lord. And you have to stop, well, yeah, but. Because it doesn't matter. The same thing with children. And guess what? Every issue between employee and employer can boil down to a spiritual issue. Are you doing what the Bible says, Christian employee? Yeah, but my... Mm-mm. How many times have you got thought that? Well, I'm not going to work as hard today because my employer doesn't appreciate me. My employer doesn't recognize what I do. My employer doesn't pay me. My employer, right, has so much money they can afford that I take advantage of them. You would never think that, would you? I'm just going to take it easy today. You know, I worked really hard yesterday for them, so today I'm going to kind of, you know, coast. I deserve it. They owe me. Have you ever thought that? It's a spiritual issue. And just like husbands and wives and children are not obeying the Lord, you as an employee is not, you're not obeying the Lord. This is a critical issue. Now, we're talking slaves and masters, but notice it's bondservants. Bondservants means that I am a willing slave indebted to. It doesn't really matter, right? It's talking about an employee. We don't have bondservants today. You kind of are, though, really, because a bondservant is I'm putting myself into service unto you willingly, okay? And that's what it means, right? I'm willingly becoming your servant. Yes, I'm getting a check in return. But we'll talk about the masters here in a moment. But that's what you're doing. So don't get hung up and say, oh, no. That doesn't apply to me because it says slave or it says bondservant. Yes, that's what you are. This is very important, right? Sometimes you don't respect your supervisor or the person that is put over you. Remember the Johnny Paycheck song? Right? Talking about, got a brand new crew cut. Man, thinks he's cool. Right? If you ever really listen to that song, he just says it. He never does it. Because he realizes, yeah, that's probably a bad idea. It's kind of interesting. But isn't that the anthem? The anthem of, you know, hey, the employer's taking advantage of me. Everybody's stepping on me to get higher on the ladder. But we're told here in verse 22, we're to obey in all things. Can I ask you a question? What does all things mean? Thank you. Can always count on Pam. Yes. All things. All things. What if you don't agree with it, Pam? Well, but Lord, they're wrong. That's not the way I would do it. They're not making the right decision. All things. Now, I will say there is one exemption to this. Because obviously, of course, if you are being told to do something against the law of God, against the Lord, yeah, no, right? I would rather obey God than man. Okay, if they're telling you to break the law, if they're telling you to steal, if they're telling you to do something that violates what God says don't do, then yeah, we don't have to, but it says all things, so I have to steal because my employer says to hide those things or to take advantage. No, there is an exemption to that. So please understand what I'm saying. When I say all things, it means all things, but there is that little star, and you go down and you read the fine print, it says, unless it violates the law of God. Okay, so you understand that. Because some people have an issue with that. But it is saying that you are to do what you have been told to do. Now listen, I want you to understand something. See, a lot of people think that their job is deserved. Your job is a privilege. And sometimes we have a hard time with that because sometimes we don't appreciate our job. We think it's beneath us. We undermine it, right? There was one time when I was in that position. So, brief little history, okay? There was a time when my job, I was a professional magician. And I toured all over the place doing, 500 shows plus a year. I would disappear for the entire month of November and do schools all through Texas. I performed at the White House for George W. Bush. I was offered TV shows. I wrote articles. I had DVDs on how to teach people to be magicians. I won close-up competitions. And then one day, work kind of dried up. We got hungry. And guess what I had to do? I had to go be an electrician again. Going from a crowd of a couple hundred people having fun, going, really, Lord? And struggling through this time, working for this particular company, and I don't even remember how I got the, I think it was through the church there at Castle Rock. And we were sitting in the car one day with this particular gentleman, and I'm in my mind going, why am I doing this? I could be doing this. I could be doing that. And he says, can I talk to you about something? I says, yeah. And he proceeded to tell me some really heavy stuff. Some struggles he was going through. I mean, big time stuff. And we had a time of ministering to him. And, you know, leading him to Jesus. The next day, they were like, thank you, we don't need you no more. And I realized I wasn't there for a paycheck. I was there for that conversation. Amen. In that car. Amen. And I never looked at a job the same ever since then. Never, ever. So it's a privilege because God has placed you there. He has predetermined your times, your boundaries, so that people and you would grope for him. And sometimes we start to undermine, just like I was, right? It's like, you know, I remember another time where, you know, we had to get up real early and go throw papers, newspapers, because we needed extra money. And I keep threatening this story, but I'm just going to tell you guys now. It's called the deer story. So me and little Caitlin, she was little, she's still little, but she's littler. And I sometimes took a kid with me, right? Because we'd always get chocolate donuts and chocolate milk, and it was kind of our thing. I always took my kids to work with me to teach them to work. I remember one time, man, this is getting all kinds of tangents, guys. I remember one time the girls were little and we went to somebody's house to do some electrical work. And they're like, oh, you brought the kids, let me get the games out. And I says, uh-uh. She's like, what do you mean? I said, they came to work. I said, nobody needs to teach them how to play games. I said, but I need to teach them how to work. She thought I was the worst stinking parent ever. My kids today all have a very good work ethic, by the way. Your jobs as parents is to teach your kids how to work. right? They already know how to play games. So the deer story. So me and Caitlin are out there throwing newspapers, and we come across this road. It's our normal route, and there are all these deer standing in the road. And nothing really unusual about that. However, you're honking your horn, you're flashing the lights, and these deer are just like, I ain't moving. And I'm like, really? Move, right? And I happened to glance over, and one of them was stuck in a fence. So, you know, the three wires. He tried to jump over the fence, and his leg got twisted up in the fence. And I said, oh, Caitlin, we got to go check this deer out. And so we get out of the car, and we start to walk towards it. And as we get closer, the deer starts thrashing and kicking around, you know. And I'm like, oh, he's caught in the fence. We got to cut the wire. So I get the pliers out of my truck, and I'm trying to cut this wire to free this deer. And this deer is thrashing. And as it's doing so, it's actually cutting itself, hurting itself more. And I remember getting so mad at that deer, yelling at the deer, I'm just trying to help you. Stop. Got so mad at the deer. So mad because the deer was hurting itself, and I'm just trying to help it. Cut it loose finally, and it takes a few little hops away and turns and looks at me. And we had a moment of Grizzly Adams where he said, thank you, sir. And then trampled off, and then all the deer cleared the road. And I got in my car, and there's a few times, more than a few times, but I know the voice of God. I know it. And he said, that's my church. You're going to try to help them, and they're going to hurt. They're going to reject you. And in the meantime, they're going to hurt themselves more. So I never would have had that experience if I didn't have to go throw newspapers. You can see where I'm going with this, right? Fun stories, but there's a point to it all. God puts you in places, even though you think, oh, this is the stupidest thing, right? I performed at the White House. I did this. I had two TV show offers. I was this and this. And I'm out here throwing stupid newspapers to a deer. But I'd never be there. Never would have had that lesson. Guys, these are privileges because God has you there for a reason. It's not only to earn a livelihood, to provide for your family and to provide for yourself, but sometimes God has you there to minister. Think of Joseph. Joseph and Potiphar and even to the Pharaoh, right? So we are to obey because God says to. It's a privilege. It allows us to serve, which we should be doing, and it also gives us the ears to not only hear from God, but to see why God wants us in this place. So when you have that job, don't say, well, it's about money, it's about financial needs, it's about this. Ask that question, why does God have me here? Why does he have me here? See, now we're starting to listen to the voice of God. See how it ties in? I'm here, God, because you have put me here. So now I can do all the things my employer asked me to do as under the Lord because the Lord put me here. This is the attitude that we should have. This is the energy and the effort that we should put forth into our job because it's from the Lord. The Lord says to do it. So when that employer is telling you, hey, do this, dig that ditch, do this mundane thing, do what you think is stupid and silly, it's as if the Lord is telling you to do it, and you should respond that way because of verse 22. The Christian should be the best employee on staff. And if you're not, then how are you so letting your light shine before all men so that they may know your faith, the good works of God? You should be the best. Now, it continues on. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers. So you know what that means, right? You've all seen them. Maybe you've been guilty of it yourself. The boss comes around, all of a sudden you pick up your game a little bit. Oh, the boss is here. You're goofing around on your computer, he starts walking by, and you're like, whoa! And then as soon as he leaves, you're like, oh, phew. I can breathe again. You guys all know the type, don't you? I mean, we're all familiar with that saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. When the cat's away, the Christian steps up. Because you know what? God never goes anywhere. He's always watching you. And you should have the same diligence, the same intensity of your effort as if the Lord was there. Because He is. He is. You are to do what you were instructed to do plus more. Ever heard that saying, when you borrow something, return it better? Right? Your position, your job should be done in such a way that you left that place better than when you came. And then you're not expecting anything for it. You did so because the Lord told you to do it. You should be the best person on that crew, on the staff. You should be the best. And then when people ask you, why do you do that? And you say, why? Because of the Lord. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. You see, that's what happens, right? All we want to do is please men. And now we get into this interesting thing, but in sincerity of the heart. So what does that mean? The sincerity of the heart. Okay? It really means from the heart. Okay? It's from the heart or the psyche. And we know what the heart means. It's all encompassing. It is the opposite of routineness and listlessness, or kind of stillness, or I just go through the motions, right? Routineness, going through the motions, having no energy, having no heart for the work. Some people say to me, well, gosh, this just isn't my passion. Do you do your job like you do your hobby? You see, I'll tell you the secret to it. When people say, well, my job doesn't fulfill me. Do you see the problem with that statement? With what we just read? My job doesn't fulfill me. Then I ask them, so the Lord doesn't fulfill you, huh? No, that's not what I meant. Oh, that's exactly what I meant. Because you see, you find fulfillment where? Yeah. And my acts, my performance in the workplace, in the marriage, in the structure of family, in whatever, is all worship unto the Lord. So when you go to work and you perform a certain way, and you perform from the heart, it's performing worship to God. See, this songs we sang up here, and they were great, by the way. Good stuff, right? We deem that as worship, yeah? That's an element of worship. That's one little slither of the pie. The rest of the pie is called your life. Your life. Wednesday. Okay, your assignment for this week. Go listen to Wednesday. Don't lose your first love. There's a good analogy in there of the difference between Solomon and David. Yeah, for the first time in teaching Revelation on my fifth trip through, it's like, oh, I missed that one. Do you know what the difference between Solomon and David are? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to make you go listen to it. But listen, this having the energy, having the heart behind what I do, it, that's what it means with sincerity of the heart. Even if the boss isn't looking, if no one's around, are you still doing it as unto the Lord? He must work as if you're working for Christ himself, because you are. It is your act of worship. And this fearing God, it's not fearing God in a terror, like, oh my gosh, God's going to punish me if I'm not serving him, right? It's in reverence, knowing who he is, knowing chapter 1 of Colossians, knowing that he is the supreme God, that he is the Alpha, the Omega, that he is the creator, that he is the author and the finisher of your faith, and that he died for you. We're saving communion to the end, because we're going to bring it all home with, hey, all of this is because he died for you. And when you don't live a life of worship under the Lord in all areas of your life, you're trodding what he did on the cross. You're taking it for granted. You've left your first love. People often say, hey, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to spend, you know, devotional time with God. I don't have time to hit my knees and pray for a half an hour. I don't have time for this. Guess what, gang? It's not something in our schedule we carve out. It's something that we live every moment of our schedule. You can have devotion, prayer, walk with God in all things that you do. Heidi does it a lot while I'm driving. Her prayer life goes through the roof. She's like, whoa, Lord, man, holy cow. And she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm praying. She's like, well, open your eyes. No, you got to pray with your eyes closed. You guys ever find that? You know, it's just out of habit. You just close your eyes. No, I got to keep my eyes open. Okay, I'm weird. It's your life, God. Because of who he is. Verse 23, now it says, whatever you do, here it sums it up, right? This is outside of the box. Yes, it's including your servant to your employee. Yes, it's including being a child, right, in the family picture. Yes, it's including being a husband or a wife, or no matter what your circumstances, because a lot of people start to say, well, I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife, you know, my parents are gone, therefore, you know what, I'm retired. Okay, great, whatever you do, let's just clean that all up. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. But no. Remove that from your language. But my boss is mean. He's not a Christian. He's not this. He's asking me to do things that he would never do himself. I don't care. I don't care. Do you guys read that in here? That you're to respond based on how they treat you? I'm going to tell you a secret. We talked about a little bit this morning downstairs. The elders kind of gather a little bit before church, and we talk about things and pray for the service. I don't know if you know that, but if you know it now. We talk about things, and it's like, I was telling them, right? People don't like when I say the Christian life is messy, that it's ugly. Because people are like, the gospel in Christ is beautiful. Yes, it is. Redemption is beautiful. Amen. But us living in a fallen world is messy, church. John tells us that right out of the gate, that the darkness cannot comprehend you, light. That Jesus said, you will have trials and tribulations. They hated me, they're going to hate you. It's messy, right? We're still kind of figuring out this dual citizenship of the flesh and the spirit in our bodies. Trying to figure that out. King of the mountain, right? The flesh wants its throne back. It's messy. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall down. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. And we must understand that we cannot live in response. We cannot live in this reactionary mode. This is an important lesson. Listen, especially in the events of what happened last week. Oh my gosh. I'm going to ask you a question. Was anybody surprised last week that they took a shot at him? I can't believe it happened. What kind of world we live in? Are you kidding me? I'm surprised it took that long. And what do? Church, I don't know how many times I've been saying this. You're called to be a watchman. We did a whole series on it. You should know the times and the seasons. You should see this stuff. It shouldn't be shocking you. We're told it's going to happen. And guess what? It's going to get worse. Okay? But that's okay. Because we have our eyes on the Lord. I was reviewing one of my notebooks, and I had in there, I tie a lot of stuff to spiritual, because it's all spiritual, guys. It's all spiritual, right? So if you've ever done like compass work, there's this thing called deviation, and it will pull your compass off a little bit. Okay, if you get next to an electromagnetic field or whatever it may be, and it will slightly pull your compass off. Okay, and it's called deviation. And it's interesting because to the Christian, the world is deviation. It's trying to pull you off, right? Your eyes are supposed to be on Jesus, and the world's like, no, it's over here. It's like, no, it's right here. It's over here. Religion, it's over here. It's over here. It's over here. All this stuff, if your mind gets consumed by it, it's pulling you off. Jesus says, look to me. Keep your eyes on me. Remember Peter hanging out in the boat one day? And all of a sudden, it's night. And going through some rough waters. And they look out there and they're like, y'all see that? This is the Bill version. Is that somebody walking towards us? Must be a ghost. I think it's a ghost. Look at that. It's coming towards us. And they realize it's Jesus, right? And they're like, what are you doing? You're like totally walking on water. That's so cool. Jesus says, hey, you can come out here and join me if you want. Heck yeah. Peter, right? Faith. Takes that step of faith. Now, we're encouraged to take that step of faith. But sometimes when we take that step of faith and we get into the storm, we get into the mix, all of a sudden we're like, oh, what did I just decide to do? He gets out there, right? And he realizes he's standing on the water and he's seeing the waves. He's seeing the storm. And he's like, what did I step in? And then guess what? He starts to sink. I'm going down. Hey, this is a good visual. No, there's no elevator on the floor. That'd be cool, though. Dennis, let's work on that. And he starts to sink. And then this hand comes down. And he reaches up and grabs it. And Jesus pulls him out. What did Peter do? Yeah, and what did he put them on? The storm. Is that deviation, church? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? This world's going crazy. I can't believe all these things are crumbling around us. Why am I working here? Why is the Lord stretching me? This week's podcast, if you should listen to that, is who God uses in these last days. And there's four things that in a pattern of the scripture, who he takes his leaders through. Check it out. Listen to it. Right? Because maybe you're in one of those spots. Right? Are you remaining faithful? Yeah? Are you staying faithful? Faithful to who? To God. Knowing he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Right? Are you doing that? Are you in the pursuit of righteousness? Are you pursuing the things of God? Or are you looking for the things of this world? What pulls you? Pursuit of righteousness, right? God also puts you through time and patience, right? Nothing happens overnight. Took Noah 120 years to build an ark. What? It was a big ark. They didn't have power tools. Did it really take him that long? No. He could have built it faster, especially if God would have helped out. And he did, by the way. He brought all the animals. Good thing he didn't have to go collect all the animals. Holy cow. Why did God give 120 years? Two things. To give grace and the message out to the world, because God is long-suffering, yeah? But then also, what do you think Noah and his family was going through? You and I would have been 6 months into it going, when's the rain coming? Maybe I misheard from God. 6 months. A year later would have been like, you know what? I think we misheard. Forget it. 120 years of building that thing. Guess what? It had never rained on the earth. So they're preparing for something that they never saw, they never experienced, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Where's Dennis? Patience, the pursuit of righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness, okay? And then we got to have that faith. Listen to it anyway. But listen, this is where maybe our job is at, all right? So we go on in verse 24. We do this all knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Why? Guys, are you picking this up? Because you serve God. You're not serving that man. You're serving God. But he who does willingly will be repaid for what he has done. Willingly can go both ways, right? For he who does willingly wrong, you're going to be repaid. For he who does willingly positive, you're going to receive the reward in 24. You see that combination there, guys? Now, we're to work in singleness of heart. Everybody clear on that, understand that. That should be a challenge for each and every one of us today. And then we're close here with, hey, employers, bosses, you're not off the hook either. You're to do the same thing. You're to treat those employees as if you're serving the Lord, yeah? But we get back to that vicious cycle. Husbands, oh, I don't love my wife because she didn't respect me. Wives are like, well, I don't respect him because he... So if your employer doesn't do it, you still do it. If your employees don't respond this way, employers, you still do it. You still do it. You still do it. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Give them what's just and fair. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven who gives to you what is just and fair. Okay? Guys, all of these topics, family issues, marriage issues, social issues, all boil down to it's a spiritual thing and you're not doing what the Lord is telling you to do. Interesting topic. Do all things as unto the Lord. Your life is a life of worship. And with that, I'm going to invite Dave up here to share with you, because we're going to have an act of worship as we close today. We purposely chose this for after church so that you can signify it. Revelation says, and he signified it. He made it official with signs. We're going to make it official with signs today as us coming forward with communion. But with that, we'll get Dave up here.